This is next to the last week of our series in the Thessalonian epistles. We're in 2 Thessalonians, seeing how the end is not finished yet. That God's not done, evil's not done, the world is not done yet. That this is not as good or as bad as it's going to get. It's just what we're called to live in. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said a lot of the same stuff he says in 2 Thessalonians. But apparently in between the two letters, they got another letter claiming to be from Paul that taught them something different. And now this church, under severe persecution, is starting to panic a bit because they're wondering if what Paul said at first was wrong and how much other stuff Paul said was wrong at first, and how could they trust that they knew what was going to be taking place, because this second letter showed up between 1 and 2 Thessalonians that said that the end is here. It claimed wildly contradictory things about maybe this is the day of the Lord and you somehow ended up in the day of the Lord to be judged by God, which Paul had already taught them. You're not children of darkness that are supposed to be judged by God. So what's going on in your life, this persecution that's going on in your life, is not God's judgment on you. It is a normal thing for believers to go through persecution that shouldn't surprise you, that shouldn't discourage you from living the life God has called you to. And then they are reminded in chapter 2 that this is most certainly not the end, because the man of lawlessness, this one person who embodies this spirit of lawlessness that Satan has started, has not arrived and is not unrestrained. And so we are not at the end of time. But in this, we are called to remember that, yes, the end is coming. The end is real. And so in chapter 1, Paul reminds the believers that God's judgment, this day of the Lord, is coming. It's not that it's not ever going to get here. He says it's definitely coming. And when it comes, we'll know it came. It won't be this wishy-washy, oh, maybe it's happening, I don't know. We'll know, because at the day of the Lord, God will send those who did not obey the gospel away from his presence for all of eternity to be eternally, perpetually destroyed. In chapter 2, we're reminded to not lose hope because of all of the lawlessness around us and people making poor decisions and decisions against God's character and against his law, because in the end, God will remove the Holy Spirit who is restraining this spirit of lawlessness that will be embodied in one man. The Holy Spirit will be removed from his restraining act in that time, and then evil will have its reign until God puts an end to it once and for all. We talked about how this and the first epistle to the Thessalonian church are supposed to be an encouragement, and how a lot of this stuff doesn't seem encouraging, and a lot of the reason that doesn't seem encouraging to us is because we are not in the same situation that the Thessalonian church was in. Here in America, we don't have the problem where if you decide one day you just want to be a Christian, that you're going to lose your job and people are going to kill you in the streets and throw rocks at you. In Thessalonica, that was a good chance. That if you received Jesus, you were baptized, and you told people that you were going to be on a hit list and you would die eventually. We in America have this right and freedom to worship as we see fit, as long as it doesn't break any of the other laws in our country. Whereas in the Thessalonian church, they had no rights and they had no protection by anyone. And so we can come to these epistles and say, how is this supposed to be encouraging? And have a hard time connecting it to our current day because our situation is not the same. So let us remember the situation that Paul is writing to. But that does not mean that this book is not an encouragement. And we've seen several things that are encouragements. One, the encouragement that God's justice is coming, so we don't have to do it all our own. God will, once and for all, make right things right that were wronged during our lifetime. It says that he will send those who afflicted us into affliction and give us who are afflicted life. We're also called to remember that we're not going to face God's judgment, but instead we'll be taken to be with God and be glorified with him, and that we know that the end of time is not decided by death, as 1 Thessalonians says, or by this spirit of lawlessness, this evil that will come in full force one day when the Holy Spirit is removed. So today is a little bit more of an easier connection point. We're just going to do these last couple verses in chapter 2, and next week we'll do chapter 3. So if you have any questions about 2 Thessalonians, remember we're not going to do a Q&A just based on how short it is, but if you have questions, feel free to ask, and if it's a, I wouldn't say a good question, but if it's a question I think would benefit people for me to cover, I'll cover it next week. So if you have any questions about 2 Thessalonians that were not addressed, feel free to ask those. So starting in verse 13, Paul, after reminding the people that God's justice is not done, evil is not done yet, says this to the Thessalonian church. But we must always thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord. Because as first fruits, or from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation and through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, either by our message or by our letter. Here, just like in chapter 1, Paul reminds the Thessalonian church that he and his co-workers are praying for this church specifically, knowing their situation, knowing the problems that they're facing, knowing that they're confused about the end times. But Paul reminds the church here in the end of chapter 2 that not only are they praying for this church, but they are also thanking God for this church in their prayers. Why is Paul thanking God for these believers? Because they, as in chapter 1, their faith is flourishing and their love for one another is increasing. Despite having a messed up view of the end of time, despite having people persecuting them, killing them, firing them, despite all of the work of lawlessness in that city, these people believed. They believed the message of God against all odds. They lived in this place that was run mostly by pagan and heathen people who worshiped everything and anything as long as they got them what they wanted. And Paul and his co-workers were there for 3 weeks before there was a riot that got them kicked out. And yet a church was established on that teaching that Paul was able to give in 3 weeks. And so he reminds the Thessalonian church, we are praying for you and we are thankful for you because of your faith. And then he says a few things about what he's thanking God for, but also giving grounds for what he's going to tell them they need to do in light of all of the things that he's teaching them. So he says, based on the fact that from the beginning, God chose you for salvation, or as first fruits. Here, that translation is an issue of how they used to write. They used to smash all of the words together and you write in all caps. So you never knew where the beginning or the end of the word was after you don't know that language. And even if you knew the language, you could get it mixed up. And there's what we would call an apostrophe that could or could not be there. So that's why the difference between first fruits and from the beginning, because those words are related, meaning from before, okay? Does it really matter which one's which? I don't know that Paul would be all that worried about it. Either way, the certainty is that God chose these Thessalonian believers, whether it's before the beginning of the world, which we see taught in Ephesians, so that would work, or if Paul is saying, as first fruits from either that area or in that time period, I don't think Paul would be too upset that we didn't get that one quite right. But this is what Paul is saying, that it is certain that you will be saved because God started it. So he says, God has chosen you from before the beginning for salvation and for sanctification by the Spirit through belief in the truth. Now we remember that in chapter 2, just a couple verses up from here, that these people who did not believe the gospel, who did not obey the call to repent, did not believe because they did not love the truth. And he's drawing a stark contrast between the people around the Thessalonian believers who are following after this lawlessness and saying, you're not like that because you loved the truth, even though it might not have been convenient, even though it meant that you needed to change your life. You believe the truth. You love the truth. And therefore, you are called to salvation and sanctification by the Spirit who lives inside of you. He says, this salvation that you have, this belief, and this sanctifying work that the Spirit is doing in you is a direct result from hearing the gospel. In verse 14, he says, God called you to this salvation through our gospel, so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you heard us tell you the gospel about how Jesus left heaven, came here, was born in a stable, lived a life without sin, and then chose to die for you as a sacrifice. And then, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead so that you would know that payment worked. Now he's in heaven waiting for us, building places for us to be. And Paul says, when you heard that gospel, or you heard that good news, you believed it because you took it to be God's truth. Not just a good religion that had better perks to it than the other one. You chose to believe in this Jesus whom you've never seen, whom you never met, and yet he died for you. So God called these Thessalonian believers through the preaching of the gospel so that they might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the end, they can be participants in Jesus' glory at the end of the end of time. After lawlessness has had its time, Jesus will come and with a breath wipe it from the face of the earth. And so, based on that, based on the fact that God started your salvation so it is secure, based on the fact that he's given you his Spirit to sanctify you, and based on your confession that you believe the truth of Jesus and that you're aiming for the glory, to participate in the glory of Jesus. Therefore, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions you were taught, either by our message or by our letter. Paul doesn't just say, because you're Christians, stand firm, be different. He doesn't just say, you're saved, so therefore you have to do this. We could read that passage, and I don't know that it's necessarily wrong, but we need to see the fact that Paul is laying the foundation that your salvation is the cause. It is the ability to fulfill this next command, to stand firm and to hold to the traditions you were taught. He's writing to this church, again, under fierce persecution, that because of what God has done for you in your salvation, you can stand firm against all of this persecution. He's saying God has given you the ability, and he has laid this path for you. And here's what your responsibility is to stand firm, don't give ground, and to hold on to the traditions that you were taught. Don't get swept away by people coming in claiming things that are different, that are more convenient, or have better promises, because that is not the truth. And you, people, believe and love the truth. And so stand firm. Don't be taken away. When we think of the word stand firm, we could think of something like anchored in concrete, right? It can't easily be moved. We often think of this standing firm thing as like planting your feet in the ground and not moving. I think there's more to this command than just putting your feet in the ground and not moving. I could put your feet on the ground and then lay you down on the ground, and your feet would be in the same place, but you're not standing firm anymore. You could be having your feet in the ground, and you can be leaning over to this side, and you're not standing firm anymore. You could be huddled up in a little ball and have your feet in the ground and not move. This command to stand firm is to stand up straight. How many of you, like me, got yelled at most of your childhood for slouching? That's me, right? Always being told, stand up, put your shoulders back, roll them back, put your chest out, stand up like you mean it, right? Don't walk around like a hunchback. And they always used to tell you if you did that, then you would be permanently stuck like that. In our spiritual life, we have to take a stand like that. Not just that I'm not willing to change my mind on anything, but then we're weighed down by sin over here, or have an improper view of God over here. Paul is saying, look, you show that you love the truth, you believe the truth, that truth has set you on a path for salvation, not judgment. So stand up like that's the case. Be prepared to face persecution, to face people who hate your guts. Be prepared to lose your job and maybe lose your head. But stand firm, stand up, knowing that you are who God made you to be. Knowing that you are on this path that God has set for you, that anything that you come across is by God's command. That nothing can show up that God doesn't know about and that God says, that's okay. So face it standing up. Be courageous. Many of us would not face this type of persecution with courage. And I think maybe the Thessalonian believers had a hard time doing that as well. Rectifying what their experience is and what's going on in my life versus what this Bible tells me is going to happen. It's not an easy thing for sure, which is why Paul reminds them before this, we're praying for you and we're thanking God for you that you're already doing this, but keep going. Do not quit. Do not give up. We must stand firm. Where Scripture says this is what God is pleased by and this is what God is displeased by, we must stand with God straight and say, this is what God wants. This is not what God wants. Instead of being able to be leaned one way or another because our culture wants us to let them do what they want to do. Or the fact that our boss wants us to do this one little thing that doesn't quite match with what our character should be in Jesus. Or any situation where people are persecuting or beating us down because we are standing firm for Jesus, we could give in. But because of the fact that God has set you on this path sovereignly from the beginning as first fruits, for sanctification by his indwelling spirit that lives inside of us who believe. We must stand firm. And then he says, hold to the traditions you are taught, either by our message or our letter. He says, don't just let go of the things that we taught you. Hold on to them, because we taught you the truth. Even though it caused a riot, even though it got us kicked out of your town, we taught you the truth. So hold on to the truth that we taught you, whether in person or by these letters that we're sending you. And then he prays a blessing on the Thessalonian church. It says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. He prays that Jesus himself, the person who knows what it is to walk a stand-firming life against all persecution, against all hatred, against all lawlessness, that guy who's in heaven pleading on your behalf, may Jesus and his Father who created all the world and has loved you from the beginning and loved you enough to send his only Son to die for you, that God and that Jesus who has given us eternal encouragement, knowing that this life is not it. So if I die, so what? I get to be in eternal rest with Jesus in God's presence forever. That's the end of the story. No one can do anything about it. He's given us eternal life, eternal security, so that we can't undo this salvation that he began. God and Jesus have secured that for us. And that should encourage us to stand firm and hold on to the truth. And good hope by grace. We talked about this a while ago, that hope is that knowing that something will happen and yet isn't there yet. And things can block our view of this hope, but we know at the end of this road, that's where we're going to be. And so we can have that kind of hope that guides us through this life, despite persecution, problems, difficulties, because of God's grace in our lives. He prays that God would encourage their hearts by reminding them of who they are, that they are God's, and strengthen you to do this hard task of standing firm against all the pressures and all the winds and all the waves coming at us, to encourage you and to strengthen you so that we could do good works and say good words. Paul begins and ends this section of correcting the Thessalonians' theology about the end times by reminding them of what is important and what is for sure. It says, your faith and love are growing, leaps and bounds. And at the end, he says, I'm praying that God will give you more strength and more courage to do that more. That your faith in Jesus will grow stronger. That your testimony will go on and further. That you will be able to be effective in sharing this truth with those around you, those who might be out to kill you. We see often in Scripture that persecution and the growing of one's faith go hand in hand. Paul starts off this letter by saying your faith is growing, and then continues to tell us about the things that Thessalonian people already knew about, that based on their persecution and their hardships, that it will cause them to do one of two things. It will cause them to hold on to Jesus harder, or it will cause them to fall over. I had a teacher that would say that the most important thing about going through a trial, whether that's a health trial, a relational trial, or persecution, the most important thing isn't really about how you do in the middle of it. That's how we often get caught up with, well, how did I do when I went through this really hard time? Like, was I a really good Christian? Did I pray hard every day? Or did I just like waver around and flop like a fish on dry land? And he said that that's not the most important thing about the trial. The lesson to be had in the trial is that when you come out the other side, are you holding on to Jesus more than you were when you went in? And that is how you know that that trial is testing and growing your faith. If you come out the other side of this trying time in your life and you don't care about Jesus, there's a problem. You're now not holding on to Jesus. You're not standing firm. You're getting pulled one direction or another. Now, does that mean that you're not going to be in heaven? No. But it means that you shouldn't be okay with the fact that, I'm just flopping over. But if you come out of a trial and you didn't do really well in it, but at the end of it all, you can say, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is who he says he is, and I will follow after him. You know that you've made it to the other side of that trial, growing your faith. And he's praying that same thing for this church, that although you're going through really hard times, although you're going through great persecution, and you might not know what you're going to do for work, hold on to Jesus. That will show that your faith is growing. It will be strengthened, and you will succeed in doing good works and sharing good words with people around you. So for us today, in a situation different than the Thessalonian church, what is this section here for our benefit? One, it calls us to remember that our salvation is certain and can provide us with encouragement for all of eternity and hope, no matter what is happening. If all we have left in our life is our salvation, that's good enough. The story of Job loses everything, and yet he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and that's good enough. If he wants me to die, I'll die. This passage reminds us that our salvation is certain and for our encouragement to live lives that please God. That although things in our life are uncertain about what are we going to do tomorrow? Am I going to be killed tomorrow? Am I going to have a job tomorrow because of this faith I have in Jesus? Although things are uncertain, and obviously we're hard enough for these believers to begin to be pulled by a deception that said, you're in the end of the end of time. This is as good as it's going to get, or as bad as it's going to get. They were uncertain about the end of the end of times, much like we are not completely certain about every detail of the end of the end of times, and yet we know one thing for certain, that the God who breathed us into existence spoke the world into existence. The one who from the beginning set this path of salvation through the belief in the gospel. The one who loved us enough to send us his only son. That God, in the end, wins his way, his time, and for all of eternity. Although things may be uncertain, although we might not know all that we would wish to know, we know this for sure. God will finish what he started. So we must call to remembrance that if we are people who love the truth enough to believe the truth of the gospel, to follow after Jesus, that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what country we end up living in our life, that Jesus is our only hope. And that hope is good enough. We don't need to add more hope and more things to anchor our soul and our lives to, because Jesus is more than enough. And secondly, as Paul will connect, and we'll cover this next week, that this salvation, this belief in the truth, this sanctification by the Spirit calls us to do good works, not just for each other, not just for other people who believe like we do or share the same church building as us, but we are to do good works, that we are to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, that we are to love each other and love our enemies. And by word, by sharing the truth and certainty of this salvation and of God's coming judgment. And he will ask the Thessalonian church to pray for them as they seek to do that, as they travel the rest of the world. Although our problems and our afflictions and troubles are not the same, or the same severity as this church. We must have the same encouragement that your salvation is certain because God started it and he will finish it. And in the meantime, while we are growing in sanctification with the Spirit living inside of us, we must hold on to the truth and to our eternal encouragement that is God's salvation at work in us and for us, and his completion will come at the end of the end of time. And so with that, let us leave today being encouraged that although things around us are crazy, although people make no sense when they make decisions, when they pass laws, when they say things on national television, although all of these things are uncertain and scary and confusing, there's one thing that is very much certain, is that God is coming to the rescue for those who believe in his son, who accept him and the truth, and then he calls us to live it. Don't slouch, don't try and hide, don't duck behind corners. Stand up, plant your feet, and let it be known, I believe in Jesus, and that's why I live my life this way. And I know for sure, as bad as things get, God is coming to get me. Dear Father, we thank you for your Spirit who indwells us to do the work of sanctification and also helps us to understand your word so that we can choose to do right, that we can identify truth from falsehood and truth from error. We pray that as we live this life in uncertain times with uncertain leaders, with uncertain problems, that we would rest in the security and the certainness that you will rescue us because you've started it. Not only have you called us, but we've believed it, and you are now causing us to live more like Jesus with the hope that in the end, we will get to live with you in your presence for all of eternity. We thank you that we have something that secure. We pray that as troubles come, as we are tempted to doubt that you would use your Spirit to call to remembrance the certainness that nobody can stop you from doing what you started. We thank you for the internal encouragement that is heaven, and we pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us, so that we could do good works to glorify you, so that people would know that you love them as well. We pray this in your Son's name and by his blood. Amen.